One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth." I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." I'll just pray and then Fred will come and make all of that clear. Lord God, thank you that you have all things in control. Thank you that you reveal to us things that we can understand and things that we need to know by faith. I pray for your Spirit that he will help us to have eyes that are open and hearts that are ready to receive what you have to say and to believe it and to obey it. Please help Fred as he preaches, that he might speak truth and do it in a way that we can absorb and that it can change our lives. Amen.
We indeed need prayers to make something of chapters like this, as Graham is saying. So I cannot promise you that I will make everything clear that's in here, because there are details that I struggle to understand. But I think if, as we go through it, then slowly a picture develops that we can see and that we can work with. So for those who are visitors here this morning, just of a bit of an update of what we've been doing. Last year we spent as congregation about half a year in the book of Revelation, and it's the last book of the Bible, and it's a rather different one from all the other books. And my approach has been that this book has been given by Jesus Christ to give encouragement and comfort to the church of all times. And we are given there a great variety of visions to help us discern what is going on in our world and to be assured time and again that whatever happens, Jesus Christ is always in control. As it says in the next chapter, our sovereign Lord reigns. Now, I said already, it's not an easy book to understand. But we hope that slowly and later it will make some more sense to us. So last week we returned after a period spending time in the Gospel of John. Last week we returned to this book and we hope to finish it in the coming months, because we are getting close to the end of this book now. Now chapter 16, and that was our topic for last week, announced the seven last plagues in the form of seven angels who were pouring out bowls of God's wrath over the earth. It is, as we saw, it was God's final attempt to bring this world to repentance. And as we have also seen, this did not have the desired result. Instead of glorifying God, most people cursed God because of the terrible plagues. That's the last verse of chapter 16. Now in our chapter 4 today, we see a rather different picture. John has a vision of a woman sitting on a horrible beast. And it's a vision full of symbolic images. And I think we would be at a loss totally to explain what it is all about. But fortunately, this time, we receive some rather detailed explanation. In verse 7, one of the angels, whom we have met in chapter 16, tells the astonished John that he will explain the details of the vision to him one by one. And he does. And then we've read it. So actually, friends, we could go home again now. I mean, we have read the description of John's vision. We have heard the explanation of the angel. So we know what it is all about. And the secrets of this chapter have been revealed. And yet, as you could guess, I would ask you to stay a while longer. Because to really benefit from this chapter, just reading through it and wondering what it is all about is not good enough. So we want to dwell on it a little bit longer. Now what I like to do is lift this woman from the Bible pages where she is described and present her to you in such a way that you recognize her appearance and her manners in today's world, in the world that you and I live in. And as I said, I believe the book of Revelation is a book written for all times in the history of the Christian church. The first readers in John's time could make something of it. But also the readers in the last time, and that may be us, can benefit from it. Now let's have a closer look. Chapter 17, verse 1. One of the angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." So he said, "I'll show you the punishment of the great prostitute." Now actually, the punishment does not happen in our chapter, but in the next, when the final fall of Babylon is described. First, John gets to see the lady in question. It is the great prostitute who sits on many waters. That's how she is introduced to John. Now take note of that. John does not see suddenly a woman dressed like a prostitute or something. No, he gets to see the great prostitute who sits on many waters. Now this way of saying indicates that John must have heard of her before. And actually he has. He would have recognized straight away the city of Babylon, as it was commonly described in the prophecies of the Old Testament. And there are lots of prophecies about Babylon. If a prophet starts to speak about punishments for the nations, then it's always Babylon that receives the most attention and the biggest proportion. So let me just quote one of these great prophets from the Old Testament. I'm thinking of Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 13. It says this, just listen carefully. The Lord will carry out his purpose, his decree against the people of Babylon. You who live by many waters, that's the expression, many waters, and are rich in treasures. Now look at a woman, what she's wearing. You who live by many waters and are rich in treasures, your end has come, the time for you to be cut off. Now Babylon, let me tell you a little bit about that city. That was the most luxurious city of the old world. It was sitting, as they called it, on many waters. Now the great rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris, they flew there together and they created an ideal spot for human living. And you could say the Babylonians had created there a man-made paradise. Now, as you know, God had sent Adam and Eve away from paradise, where everything was beautiful and perfect. But then the Babylonians had built their own paradise. They didn't need God's approval for that. They had a well-organized but ruthless army who conquered all the nations around them and carried their treasures off to Babylon to increase the glory of the Babylonian Empire. Also Jerusalem, at one stage, had fallen victim to the cruel Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And all the gold and other treasures that once adorned the temple, it was the savings of Israel of many centuries, and all those treasures in the temple ended up in Babylon. Hence the city was referred to as Babylon the Great. Now why is the city referred to as a prostitute, the woman with whom all kings of the earth have committed adultery? That has not so much to do with sexual immorality as well with idolatry. In the Old Testament, God's people often fell for the temptation to begin to serve the local idols and to place their trust in them. Though they belonged to the Lord and should serve him only, they mixed in some pagan stuff. Yeah, and Canaan being a farmer's land, yeah, these gods they had there, the locals, but all gods had to do with rain and sunshine and warmth and lightning and that kind of thing. And they thought, oh, we can call in the help of those gods to get a better harvest, that kind of thing. The Bible calls that spiritual adultery. We'll come back to that. Let's first follow the vision John has. Firstly, then the angel carried me away in the spirit. So he has a spiritual vision. And there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, what does this woman, who was first described as sitting on many waters, have to seek now in the desert? And the answer is actually pretty obvious. If you can quickly flip back to chapter 12. We've worked through a chapter. Well, it was last year, October somewhere. But anyway, we read a chapter. In verse 3 there, in Revelation 12, a beast is described. And we recognize that beast straight away as the same beast of chapter 17. It says there, chapter 12, verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. Who's that dragon? It's explained in the same chapter 12. It's the devil himself, pictured in his enormous power. The horns and the crowns symbolize his power and authority. Now let's say for a moment in chapter 12. That chapter tells us about a woman giving birth to a child. Now, most of you will remember from earlier sermons that was about God's Old Testament people who brought forth the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus. And then the woman stands, the woman of chapter 12, stands for the church of all ages being persecuted by the devil. And in chapter 12, that woman seeks refuge in a desert where he's still threatened by the red dragon, and yet she is looked after in the desert as well. She finds some sort of safety there. Now, that is a clear picture of the church under persecution by the devil. For her, a place in the desert has been prepared. And as long as she is there and realizes she lives in the desert and stays in the desert, she's pretty safe. Now back to chapter 17. What is this woman, this prostitute, doing in the desert? Well, she is there because the woman of chapter 12 is there. She persecutes the church. Have a look at verse 7 of our chapter. I saw that a woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Friends, I hope this vision starts now to begin to make some sense to you, because it's a vision. It's all about images which convey a certain message. So let's have another look at this woman. She is obviously very rich. She is dressed, according to verse 4, in purple and scarlet, and she is glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Now, can you understand that the kings of the earth are attracted by that? Because this woman symbolizes for them all that makes life exciting. It's the gold, and the precious stones, and the pearls that the kings of the earth are interested in. To get their hands on that, they will do anything. They are ruled by greed. And the woman is a picture of their greed and their lust for money and power. Look at her. She holds a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. Now that doesn't leave us any doubt about the way she acquired her riches. And now we are ready to understand some of the title on her forehead. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Let's have a look at these titles. Mystery. The word mystery in the Bible always indicates something which once was hidden, but one day it will be revealed. And actually, for those who have eyes to see it, the mystery has been revealed already. It's used in various ways. It's used about Jesus, the mystery, hidden for ages, but revealed to us who know Jesus, that kind of thing. Yeah? So now what's in this case the mystery about? The mystery is the apparel of this woman who looks so glorious and so attractive, but one day it will come clear, it's all useless. It's vanity. It is emptiness. Gold, for instance, is a precious metal. And every day on TV we can hear what the gold is doing per ounce. Diamonds are the most precious stones in the world, worth a fortune. And people eagerly desire them. But think of it, what does it mean in God's eyes? One word of God, and he could turn the whole of Mount Barrow in a massive block of gold. As creator, that doesn't mean a thing to him. Every nugget of gold, every diamond, every pearl was created by him in the first place. And it's only because God created less gold than, for instance, iron, that the earlier metal is so much more precious to people. It is in this world. Babylon the Great. That is about human pride. And my word, the Babylonians were proud of themselves and of their capital city. It was one of the most amazing architectural structures of the old world. Perhaps you've ever heard of it, the Hanging Gardens of Babylonia. Must have been something. The whole world was one of the wonders of the world. People were talking about it for centuries afterwards. It was actually not the first time that they had achieved some amazing constructions. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? Same city. Genesis 11 tells that story. And it is a story of human arrogance and hubris, which thinks that they can do without God. They can build towers that give them access to heaven. We don't need God. We can get where we want. Or so they thought, in their mistaken human pride. And God, at that time, put a quick end to that by confusing their languages, so that this nation in rebellion was scattered all over the world. Babylon the Great, the title stands for all human arrogance that thinks that we are independent from God. We can achieve great things as human beings. Our scientific efforts will create a paradise on earth. That's the dream of modern science today. Let's forget about a God. We'll just explain him completely away out of this world. And many people think they have already achieved that. Do you recognize that mentality? Our time with this great scientific improvements, achievements. Oh, we can achieve much more. Just a matter of time and money, and we'll be able to create life. And then God can be officially declared dead. The arrogance of it all. Babylon the Great. That's what it is. The mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. Last bit of the title. As I said before, this is about the human inclination to all sorts of idolatry. And it's so close to us that it is frightening. Remember, idolatry is placing your trust in other things than God alone. And we do it so easily. We enjoy the gifts that God gives us on this earth. We love our wealth and the possibilities it gives us. But we lose our interest in the one who gives it. And because things are going so well with us, we forget about him who made us, who loves us. We forget that we are to be different. We forget that we are the bride of Christ, whom he prepares for life on the new earth. That's what we are. But so easily, we get our priorities wrong. It can happen to any Christian. One day we may have found a certain stage of our life, the pearl that Graham was talking about, that precious pearl, and that we gave ourselves heart and soul to the Lord. And after that, this treasure loses its glory for us. And we start to go back to our house and our car and whatever we sold before in our minds. We have time and money for lots of entertainment. And we think that we are entitled to it. We've worked for it. But we lose our zeal for getting to know the Lord and his plans for our life. And we can leave our Bibles closed for days on end, for we are so busy. So busy with life. And we love it. Spiritual adultery. That's what it is. It's the bride behaving like a prostitute. Let's repent, friends, from our being captivated by what our chapter calls the great prostitute. Let's repent from our love for the world and what it seems to offer. And let's return to our testimony for Jesus and his kingdom, and let's behave like a bride, eagerly awaiting her bridegroom. Back to the woman on the beast. When John sees her, he is astonished. Now, why is he astonished? I think in the first place about her richness. And he realizes that mankind can achieve the most amazing things. And in that sense, it's no wonder that so many people fall for it and don't see through it. People are astonished. And because of that, they are filled with desire to become part of it all. They worship the prostitute. On the other hand, John is also astonished because so few people can see what this woman is really on about. From the description that he gives of her, it's clear that she has not fooled John, because he makes some very critical comments about her. He says that the beast she sits on is covered with blasphemous names. Now, other people might have seen that as well, but they try to forget about that because they saw that they focused on the richness. The golden cup that she has in her hands is filled with abominable things, and the filth of her adulteries doesn't sound very flattering, to say the least. Rather, John is disgusted with what this woman portrays. Now, there's nothing as degrading and disgusting as an inebriated woman. But in this case, it's even worse. For her drunkenness is caused by her drinking the blood of God's people. John can't believe how stupid the kings of the earth are, that they all fall for what she seems to represent, for what she has on offer. He is utterly amazed that nobody sees through her. And then the angel starts to explain. I already mentioned that the beast that John sees represents the devil himself. And he is described actually in terms that remind us of the way that Jesus is described in this book. But remember Jesus from chapter 1. Jesus is the one who is and who was and who's to come. And here the devil is the one who was and who's not and who is yet to come. And that shows something like the devil presented himself as a pseudo savior, a counterfeit savior. And the terminology stays as close as possible to the terminology about Jesus, the savior of the world, the king of the kingdom. Many people, it says, are astonished and believe in him. Now, why would the people believe in him? And verse 8 gives the answer. All the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, they will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. That is rather fascinating. You have people like John, who sees straight away through the apparel of the woman and the beast on the beast, and he recognizes her evil. He knows. There are people who know that this beast is on his way to destruction. It will get nowhere. That's what the Bible says. And you have people who stay far away from that. But you also have people who see nothing of that. They only see people with power and money and beauty. They read the glossy magazines about people who, what are they really? They're not God's people. So it's all about you see it or you don't see it. And the difference is not that the people who see it, that they are more clever. Now, according to our text, the difference is there are people whose names have been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, and there are people whose names are not there. Well, that's another mystery. It's the mystery of God's election. The mystery of his plan of salvation. Oh, hold on to this. Ultimately, the whole history of the world is in the hands of the Almighty God, who in his sovereignty has written down certain names in the book of life and has left other names out. Now, we cannot understand all there is to that. Let alone give reason why the name of one person would be there and another is not. We have to leave that to the Lord's good pleasure and praise his wisdom. But we are one here. There's nothing that you can do to put your name in the book of life. For that is God's own secret. All you can do is accept in faith the Savior whom God sent to this world. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he will never drive away anyone who seeks him in humility and faith. He will never drive away anyone who repents of his sin and gives glory to God. Trust him. Trust Jesus. Because he is sincere in his invitation. As he says, come to me, all you are burdened. Now the powers of this world are not aware of all this. In their astonishment about what the beast offers, they worship him and follow him. They even give him the power and authority to make war against the Lamb. Now, wherever the church is persecuted by governments, it's always because the rulers feel threatened by Christians who do not toe the line, who are not participating in the same kind of greed, who are not willing to compromise what they believe. And because of that, they stand out. They don't fit. And then the world wants to get rid of that. Foreign bodies are rejected. Christians don't fit. And of course, when the rulers of the world persecute Christians, they don't do that because consciously they choose the side of the devil. And they don't do that because they think, well, we are going to fight the Lamb of God. Of course they don't think that, but in the meantime, that's what it is. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what's happening. Friends, open your eyes and see what kind of world you live in. We are in a war zone, according to this chapter. But it needs a mind of wisdom to discern this. And make sure that you are not taken in by the idols of the world, but keep your eyes on the Lamb who sits upon the throne, and you'll be safe, as safe can be, for your name has been written in the book of life. Now let's finish now. What happens to ultimately to the prostitute who rode the beast? Verse 16 tells, the beast and the 10 horns will hate her and bring her to ruin. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now here you see that we live in a loveless world. Jesus once said to his disciples, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. Therefore be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. But friends, it's not only us who live in a loveless world. The same applies to those who are so impressed by the glittering decoration of this woman. They are deceived for a while by her beauty. But realize this. The devil has no love in him. He's only governed by hatred. And in the end, he will also destroy all those who earlier followed him in astonishment. No mercy for any of them. No mercy for this woman either. Evil will destroy evil in the end. And the most amazing thing is that all this, we read in the last verse of this chapter, all this happens exactly according to the plan of God. He works out his purpose, not only with his own people, whose names he had put in the book of life, but also with the devil and those who are captivated by his deceptions. And I'm sure that John was greatly comforted by this vision. In this description of the woman and the powers that supported her, John and his readers could easily recognize the Babylon of their own time. It was the city built on seven hills. That's ancient Rome. But as we read it 2,000 years later, we should recognize, not ancient Rome, we should recognize the Babylons of our time. And they are the power centers of our world. Wall Street, London, Beijing, Sydney, you name it. Places of enormous power, economic power, political power, and some places military power. If you want to become great in this world, these are the places to go to. But watch out. The kingdom of God is about something totally different. One day, all those power centers of the world, which seem invincible, will be reduced to rubble. One day, Babylon the Great will also fall, the ones of our time. That's the destiny since the beginning of this world. But in the meantime, friends, be encouraged. In the meantime, somewhat hidden, there's another kingdom growing. It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And his kingdom will never fail, for Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. That's what its chapter tells us. Believe in him, submit to him, and follow him. For he operates in love. And that makes all the difference. And his love is a sincere love. And he'll never drop you. But he is keen to bring you to the new earth, which is already under construction. Rejoice to be part of it. Amen. We thank you that you continue to speak to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who gave John the wisdom to write down the things he saw, the things that were revealed to him by Jesus Christ himself. And Lord, though the language is so different and the imagery is something that we are not so much used to, Lord, we realize there is a message in that, and it's a message from you. And it's a call to us to open our eyes and see what is really going on behind the scenes. Lord, we know there is a spiritual battle going on. And we pray that we would be consistent in the way we follow the Lamb. Lord, help us not to be taken in by this world. Help us not to love this world, but help us to love our Savior and to love his kingdom, to love our neighbor, to love those who do not know you yet. Lord, help us to be people who radiate the love of Christ in all they do. And Lord, help us to grow in him so that we individually, as families, as church, as Christians all over the world, may stand out as your people who are different enough to be persecuted by the women on the beast. Lord, thank you for your promise that you will keep us safe, because all those who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus, their names are written down in the book of life. Lord, what an encouragement and what a comfort in tough times. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to share your word, to listen to your word, and we praise you for your goodness that you continue to work towards the coming of your kingdom. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.